proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we are so grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. You can find us at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We have someone ready to take your call and answer any questions that you may have for Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us also online at Facebook. We have a page called Abounding Grace Radio and Twitter at AGRadio1. We would love to engage you at Twitter. We're on there daily at AGRadio1. So please make use of these resources. Today on Abounding Grace, we are going to the book of Acts chapter 19 and looking at the great riot in Ephesus. It really is addressing the issue of Christ and culture, the clash of Christ and culture. Is it the Christian's job to transform the culture? What should we expect with our Christianity and how the gospel will affect the culture? All this and more today on this program from Acts chapter 19, which I have titled The Clash of Christ and Culture. This is part one that you can find at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, this morning we're continuing to look at Paul's ministry as he comes to Ephesus and the challenges that he had in Ephesus. And it's a really sort of special passage this morning that is giving us a window looking into how the gospel was affecting the culture. This is really an interesting moment to raise that particular issue. How was Christ and culture working together? What were the problems with that? How was the gospel affecting the culture? And Luke is providing us this fascinating moment of looking into how the people of Ephesus viewed Paul. Ephesus, this great city of the temple Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians. To us, it's such a mysterious place, but the expectations are important to consider here in light of the question of what do we expect the gospel to accomplish in the culture? I think that's a crucial question in this particular passage. What do we expect the gospel to accomplish in the culture? And it helps us think about the challenges that we face in our day and in our time with taking the gospel into the culture, into the cities and into the places where we are and how that happens. What do we expect the gospel to be accomplishing? That's a crucial question. We've had this this big discussion over the years of whether the gospel should be transforming the culture. We love to say every square inch. We're going to look at all that this morning in this particular passage and think a little bit about what our expectations should be in light of us being here as Christians. Because remember, this is why we're here. Christ left us here to be light, to be salt and light. Christ left us here to be his witnesses. This is what the book of Acts is all about. And this is now asking us and pressing us a little bit about expectations with regard to Christ and culture. Sometimes I think we feel a little bit disillusioned about this particular issue because it just seems like we're making little to no headway in this culture with the gospel and the unity between all peoples that the gospel should bring of every different nation and people and tribe and tongue. What is particularly helpful this morning is that we're given this window in how the clash of Christ and culture broke out into Ephesus. And to see the struggles that we have as Christians being Christians in the world. The reality is that we really don't have a place here. And that's why this is so difficult. The reality is we don't really belong here. So nothing of our engagement with culture is going to be easy, and nothing is going to ever make us feel like we're at home. And that's crucial to understanding this. This helps us see that no matter how confusing things are for us, how challenging things get in us being Christians and the church taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, through the messiness of it all, the Lord is calling us as Christians in the midst of this to realize and always remember, as Acts has been showing us, the results are His. If we keep that in front of us in what we are doing, that helps us so much to be faithful in our callings, but to realize the results are always the Lord's. So I've got 3 points. The first is we see the consequence of the gospel reaching the culture. We see the confusion over the gospel in the culture. And then we see the conclusion for the gospel here in Ephesus, which is really fascinating. So there you go. The consequence of the gospel, the confusion over the gospel, and the conclusion for the gospel. You'll remember the scene that we have here, that what is happening here is the breaking out of the kingdom of God into Ephesus, into Ephesus. And remember, it started with this remarkable little moment that the Holy Spirit, Paul was concerned as to where the Holy Spirit was in Ephesus. In other words, that here were these disciples of John, but the effects of Pentecost had not broken into Ephesian culture. And he's concerned about that right at the beginning. He wasn't asking the disciples of John whether they had received the Holy Spirit as if he didn't know. He knew it. He's teaching them. Why haven't you received him? Because you've not come to Jesus. You're wrong disciples. Wrong following. And so when he preaches Jesus, a little Pentecost begins to happen. And this is what Paul realized needed to occur in Ephesus. He needed people out preaching the gospel. So this happens. A Pentecost-like phenomenon right at the beginning of this chapter, great chapter 19. Now you'll remember what we studied, that this was particularly important to Paul to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, because this place, unlike any other place, was full of demonic activity. There was serious demonic activity happening here. Now, I thought to myself as I preached it last time, we look at that as so primitive, and we don't talk about that in American culture, so we don't take it seriously. But the Bible is constantly showing us that when the apostles went out to do ministry, this is how they thought. They assessed the demonic activity in regions. They thought about how the demonic activity was affecting the culture and how to engage it with that in mind. Well, here it was all tied to, you remember, they had amulets, they had little gods, little shrines that they believed power came through from the goddess Diana. Here that was all spreading throughout Ephesus and really was the center of their revenue, came from this great making of little shrines of the goddess Diana or Artemis. The most amazing thing was that the Lord was doing extraordinary displays, and that's in Acts standards. Extraordinary displays of his power were even handkerchiefs that touched Paul, went out and healed people. And we think of the woman who touched Jesus, just the corner of his garment. It was Jesus' power that was breaking out into Ephesus. The power of his kingdom had come. The demons, remember, knew who Jesus was. The demons knew who Paul was, but they didn't know the people of the culture. Very important point. The culture was held under, the people were held under the grip of darkness. The name of Jesus is beginning to break out and spread in fame throughout Ephesus. And I'm starting to think to myself, why, right, at this point? How come that's not happening today? Well, let's probe that a little bit and think about that as we work through this passage. In verse 17, we read that when the demons overpowered the sons of Sceva, remember the power of the name of Jesus spread throughout Ephesus, and great fear, we read, fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That's right there in those first sections there of 19. So we read in verse 21 that Paul is now resolved in the spirit to go back to Macedonia and Achaia and Jerusalem And we're given the indication now that his ultimate goal of his heart was to get to Rome with the gospel. So he sends Timothy and Erastus, a fellow worker, back to Macedonia. And Paul stays a little bit longer here in Ephesus. We know that he would say to the Corinthians, the reason that he did this was because a great and effective door had been opened to him by the Lord, and the Lord had brought him back previously. Remember, he had left. Now he saw the open door and realized he needed to minister here a little while. But this is fascinating now because none of it has to do ultimately with Paul's engagement at this point. Now we're all looking at the effects of Paul's ministry here, the consequences. And so in verse 23, we read that about that time, notice this, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. You'll notice the language that Luke chose in this passage. Everything about what Paul did brought disturbance, riot, and confusion to the culture. I find that fascinating. And the riots seem to be pretty plentiful in Acts. Well, here we are. Christianity was given the designation as the way. From a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made these little shrines of Artemis, we read that he brought no little business to all the craftsmen. He was probably the head of the trade guild, and he was the one making these, and they would go out to all the craftsmen, and they would sell them, and all of this big business here for Artemis of the Ephesians. And really here, these idols that he was passing out, the people thought would bring good fortune to the people. So this was a huge, huge industry. This was a huge way of Ephesus's building its economy and its money and how people were successful. So you can just imagine what's coming here. Here's what I want everyone to see. This is so fascinating to me. In verse 17 of the previous section, of 19, notice what began to happen as Paul was preaching. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, and here it is. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Luke's having fun writing this. That's a lot of silver. That's a lot of silver. And the message that you're getting is there was a clean break happening in the culture of these Christians from their former practices. Jesus' name is being extolled. His power is being shown in their life. And what's happening in Ephesus? The consequences are now all these people are becoming believers. It's genuine, spirit-filled faith. In other words, these people are genuine Christians coming out. And that's what's so beautiful about Acts. If everyone's wondering about authenticity and real Christians, here you go. It doesn't get any more real than this. Beautiful. They were making a clean break from the darkness of their past, making decisive decisions to stop doing certain things and buying into particular practices in the culture that were incompatible with their faith. See it? It's incompatible. I can't do it. They gathered their magic books And this is interesting because they didn't just do this. They didn't just do this in their fireplaces. They brought them out into the public and had a burning. 50,000 pieces of silver. What Luke is telling you there is that is a lot of money that is being pulled now from the revenues. What's this showing? What's this showing us? Well, is it wrong to ask, it may be the wrong question to ask, how do we transform the culture? How do we do it? How do we figure this out? We have this endless discussion about how to transform culture, how to affect culture, what to do. Did you notice they don't have to figure it out?
They simply were being who they were. How do we simply be who we are with this new identity that we have in Christ? It should be natural. It should be natural. Christians being who they are, there's not much to figure out. Having the light of Jesus in you, you know there are certain things that are wrong and there are certain things that are right, and you should be able to discern that. Being who we are is the issue. If you're being who you're supposed to be, guess what? That's going to affect the culture. If you're being who you are, and you're not lying to yourself or lying to others, you're going to affect the culture. But notice how they were no longer engaging and supporting known practices that were known as buying into the idolatries of the culture. The idolatries of the culture that were expressly against the reign and the rule of the name of Jesus, who is enthroned over all. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "If you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow." It's a separation, isn't it? Now, that's tough. That is a tough subject of how does the Christian separate himself from the culture? How do we do that without being obnoxious? How do we do that? And the part of the challenge is at times we've done it wrongly. Here, I think we're particularly challenged as Christians in our day over the issue of separation. The issue really here is, how do we separate? How do we become a separate people to the Lord where we are? And one thing to say is that it's not necessarily a grouping together of Christians in our own communities, in our own families, never talking to anyone else. That's not proper biblical separation. Sometimes it seems that we think we're fulfilling our calling by simply being around Christians who are only like us. And that's not being separate, of being around people who are just like us. To push it further, many Christians live with a wrong view of separation, and the thought of is constantly on their minds, and then they live with this, I've got to get out of here. I'm going to Utah, right? I'm going to build my mansion, and it's all going to go great. I got news for you. It's not. It never really goes that great. I don't have to go through the list of things that I've seen happen to people who think like this. The Lord commonly bursts that little bubble of happiness they think they have. How do we separate? How do we be a separate people? The first thing to say is you be separate right where you are. If it's not leaving the culture, then what is it? Acts helps us with that. What is separation? Let me ask this question. Are we known today for being too strict with our faith, and because of that, it has resulted in the abandonment of cultural practices that stand in conflict with being a Christian? Are we known that way? Are we known, or are we known as just as being today as Christians, just as worldly as anyone else? I think that's a question we have to wrestle with a little bit. We have for so long ridiculed people's convictions in Christianity today as legalistic, as strict, as whatever you want to say, that what's happened is we've stripped down Christianity now that so little remains of how we're even different in the world. How are we different? All I heard growing up, and it's affected me. All I heard was, listen, you know, you need to stay away from all that Christian legalism. And there is Christian legalism. Hear me, there is. But this is all I heard. You need to stay away from all the Christian legalism of card playing, of drinking and dancing. You know, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? That's all I heard. Was there any wisdom in the convictions ever? Or are we just reactionaries? Are we just reactionaries now to conviction? Did we ever ask that maybe some of the previous generations before us had wisdom in what they did and asked why did they do what they do? We reacted a long time now for getting on people for Bible reading and prayer time. I know that. It's interesting that Ephesians 6, those are the two offensive weapons for your faith and fighting, for putting on the armor of God. Oh, don't be so legalistic. Has that made us a convicted people? Really? We're so used to saying it in American culture, in Christianity. I just want to see Christians with conviction now. Really, I'm craving it. Look at the influence of Hollywood on the culture. Now you tell me, when we have a Hollywood full of violence, sex, and idolatry, is that healthy for the culture? Is there demonic activity behind it? And we've all been taught to say that's okay. This is how we think. It's in our living rooms. We invite it all right in. Here's my question. This is my question. I realize there's liberty and issues of conscience and all that. Here's my question. What would ever separate us out from the culture to look a little bit like the Ephesians in their culture? What would it be? I realize that there's issues of liberty, but there are certain things that Christians can't participate in. And some of those things will have to make us count the cost. It may be things that we have been taught to write off. It may be this thing that we have put in our brain that we don't have to take seriously because we've justified what we're doing. It may be that I can no longer, because the day of worship God has given me on the Lord's day to worship and enjoy Him, it may be that I really shouldn't attend sporting events. Oh, it's so legalistic. Is it? Or is there a witness in it? Is there a witness in it? See, my point is that the way that these Christians made a difference was actually in the separation from those things that were antithetical to what it meant to be a Christ follower. That's what I'm trying to say. That's where the witness came. There was an ethic now that drove them. A newness of life ethic and thankfulness. Notice this. This ethic that they're living that was completely incompatible now with their former love of the world. I think we have to think about that today. I'm not asserting and saying that we should be obnoxious because I've seen too many obnoxious Christians. But I'm certainly saying that we should be bold with our faith. And if we're going to be bold with our faith, then it's going to look like something in the culture. Read verse 18 again, and you'll see it. You'll see it so powerfully here. I don't know how to get away from it. Verse 18, where it says, and many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. That's an important verse. And I would say today that this is why Christians in some ways have been largely ineffective in bringing the gospel to the culture. Our mindset is now we need to be like them to reach them. And I just don't see it in Acts. I just don't see it. I don't find it in Acts to taught to get into them and value everything that they're doing. That's not saying separate from them and never engage them. Never be around them. Never talk to the people in the world. And actually befriend people who are different than us. That is important. You can't bring a gospel into the culture if people never stop and ask, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you so different? You can't expect any questions about your faith if nothing's different. If you've not taken any stand on anything. If you look like the world and simply living it up, drinking the wine and vacationing all the time. That's not not going to produce any sort of curiosity about who you are. And that's what's shown to you here. The gospel brought what to the Ephesian culture? Confusion.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.